Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing? Doing well? Can't argue? Good, good. I didn't want to hear any arguing anyway, so let's pray, then we'll begin. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you're where there are two or more, there you are in the midst. There's way more than two or more here. And Lord, but you have a plan and a purpose for this place. You have a plan and a purpose for these people. You have a plan and a purpose for this day, Father, and we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we yield to you to this morning that the words that are spoken are not my words, the words that are not spoken are not man's wisdom, but that the words and the message and the ministry is literally from the throne of God. Father, we know it's not us. I know it's not me. But Lord, only you can truly touch the heart of your creation. And so, Father, I yield myself, I yield this time to you to speak what these folks need to hear. Speak what needs to be spoken here in this room, in this building, over this property. That the words that are spoken are not light. They're not contrived. But that they're full of the anointing that destroys bondages, destroys anything that Satan has tried to set up in people's lives, set up in marriages, set up in this church's plan, that words, as they're spoken, as they're full of light, as they're full of authority, full of power, not based on the person speaking, but based upon the word of the Lord. As those words are spoken, Father, I thank you that everything that stands against the name of Jesus falls. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up today. We yield ourselves to hear. Lord, I yield myself to hear what you're speaking to the body of Christ today. Because, Lord, one word from you, one principle of your kingdom will set captives free, will release futures and anointings, will change people's directions, change the world's direction when spoken under your leading. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for this day and this opportunity. Lord, it's such a privilege to be here, to speak here this morning. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've been here. It was middle of last year. A lot's happened. A lot's changed. And I'd be amiss to just go on and not even mention it or discuss it a little bit. But the last time I was here, Pastor Jonah was the pastor. He was alive at that time, and lots happened. I'm so proud of you guys. So proud of Pastor Jesse and Heather. So proud of the leadership here, because you just keep moving forward. Now, there might be days when you think, why? Why even try? But here's the deal. This isn't about us. This isn't about Pastor Jonah. He'd tell you that if he could. This is about the kingdom of God. And God has a plan for this whole area. And it's not a mistake, not a mistake, that this church is here. It's not a mistake that this church is still here. Now, I'm looking around, and maybe only two of you were here when Pastor Jonah became the pastor. But when, if you know, I don't know if you know the history, and I, you know, as I was driving up this morning, I was thinking about the history of this church, and I was like, you know, it'd be good for people to know that, to know a little bit about that. And the first week after Pastor Jonah and Amy took over the church, half the church left. And then within a month, the whole worship team left. I still remember having breakfast with him. And he's like, yeah, have you got somebody else that could do this better than me? He says, I'm open to it. He goes, since I got here, everything's fallen apart. And I said, no, that's why you're there. Because he held it together. I think at one point, I think, you know, maybe 10 people left. Maybe. I mean, that was on a good day. And we talked about it, and I said, no. I said, this it isn't about numbers. It has nothing to do with it. It's never been about numbers. It's about faithfulness. It's about being faithful to what God's called you to. To do what he's called you to do. To be faithful to his leading. No matter what it looks like. One of my jobs, I consider it probably one of the most important parts of my jobs, is I meet with pastors all the time. I'm always meeting with pastors, we eat breakfast a lot. I eat a lot of food. I apologize. But I have lunches and breakfast, but it's over meals that you get to know somebody. And you're able to really talk about the things that matter. And one of the things that I always tell them at some point in time, and sometimes more often than not, is you're not crazy. Because as you're ministering, as you're walking this life out, you can certainly be talked into thinking you're nuts to keep going when everybody else quits. To keep going when everybody else gives up. And I guess if you look at it from a human standpoint, you are crazy. You are a little bit nuts, you know, but praise God, I'd rather hang with people that'll just obey God and dive in, and I'd rather do that than play games. I don't much like playing spiritual games. Actually, I don't like it at all. Reality is reality, eh? But I'm just proud of you guys. Proud of Pastor Jesse and Heather. And just before I haven't even started the sermon. I've got what, till 4? Is that what it is? Yeah. I'm just kidding. I just want to pray for you. And actually, I'd like to pray for Heather. Is there any way that she could just run up real quick? So, could somebody go get her? That'd be really cool. Because during worship, I felt led to pray over these guys and pray for them. And so while they're going to get Heather, I can tell you one story about Jesse.
Spider.
No, you've heard the spider story already. Who hasn't heard the spider story?
Just sorry, Jesse.
No, there's so many stories. Because I have. I remember the very first Sunday they came to Abundant Life Church, because you sat right in front of us, and it was the Cunningham clan, and it was literally a stair step, and Jesse wasn't the smallest, Jill was the youngest, but you were probably maybe 9, eight or nine somewhere in there, one of my favorite stories is when he learned how to play drums. See, have you heard Jesse, Pastor Jesse, play drums now? I mean, he's good. He's like really, really good. He's phenomenal. But we had a worship team, and the worship team was horrible. I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. The only good player was my wife, who played piano and is a professional. Professional. I mean, she's trained to be a professional player, and so we had this team, and I thought, you know what? This is a youth worship team. It's got to have a guitar and it's got to have drums, you know, because it was just a piano and then like some older people singing. And it was like, no, we need a youth worship team. And so we were talking about it in youth group, and we were talking about, does anybody play any instruments? And Debbie, and she says that I volunteered, or I may have, because she's a music teacher also. I said, does anybody want to learn how to play drums? And Jesse raised his hand, and so she started teaching him how to play drums. And his very first worship set was the piano and the drums and the old people singing again. But at least we had drums, praise God. And it was literally boom-ch, 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 boom-ch. Oh! And you'd hear this, ooh, boom, ch, boom, ch, boom, ch. And then it was boom, ch, oh. And then he would hide behind the drums. I was like, oh, you know what? We have drums. Praise God. Praise God for small beginnings, you know, because it was a beginning. And look what God's done. Amen? Amen. So now I'm gonna ask for one more special request, and I don't know how we pull this off. Actually, I saw Jay and Melanie also praying for these guys with Debbie and I. Is there somebody who could fill in for? Yeah, because I saw her leave. I thought, well, she'll come back, but so that gives me enough time to tell one more story. No, I don't know. I can't. You've heard the spider story? Yeah. Who has not? You just give me. Okay, you haven't heard the spider story. Okay, it's worth it. So we did a mission trip to Florida. We were down to Bradenton, Florida, and we took 22 people in two vans for 2 weeks in the middle of July. I mean, it was nuts. Maybe it was June, but it was hot, man. It was so hot, you'd take a shower, and then you'd walk across from where the shower house over to the other house is, and you would sweat. I mean, it was just horrible. But we stayed at a hotel on the way down, but then we stayed at a Youth for Christ compound, basically. It had a whole bunch of buildings and a pond, and the pond was interesting. But when we got there late at night, you know, you're traveling all day, and we had stayed overnight in Atlanta or Nashville somewhere, and we got down to Bradenton, and we walk into this building, and the room's probably a little bit bigger than this. And we set up a sheet down the middle, because there was just one big room. We had guys and girls. So we set up a sheet, and the guys were on this side, and the girls were on that side. And we're walking around, and I'm looking, and I'm going, this is nasty. I mean, it's nasty. It's dirty. It's disgusting. They never told us that when we were talking about going down, and it's just disgusting. And you can see there's bugs, man. This is Florida, and there's bugs. And a couple days later, we're actually cleaning the place for these people, and they tore off was there a fireplace, wasn't it? It was like a fireplace. So they opened up, they pulled on the fireplace, the guys did, and like buckets and buckets of cockroaches just came out of the wall, just all over the floor. I mean, it was disgusting, but there were bugs everywhere. And so we're getting ready to go and pray and we did a foot washing ceremony. We did communion. We're like, okay, we're here as a team. And as we got everything set up, we went and did that because as soon as we were done there, we were going to go back and go to bed. So I'm walking. I'm on the guy's side. I went, guys, I said, you have got to hold it together here. I said, it is this place. And they're going, you see the bugs? And I was like, yeah, I see them. I said, do not freak out. Do not anybody say anything, because if you guys freak out, the girls are going to freak out. So just don't freak out. So we do the foot washing. We worshiped. We did the foot washing thing. We did communion and everything. I said, amen. All right, go to your sides. Let's go to bed. And Jesse and another guy walked around the curtain, and all of a sudden you hear a blood-curdling scream. I can't even do it. It was like, and all the girls just went, and then you hear bang, bang, bang. I guess there was a spider about this big. I mean, there was a spider, and they're just banging it with something, trying to kill it. And I was just like, well, so much for holding it together and not scaring everybody. But praise God, people got saved, and it was good. So, can you guys stand up here for me, please? Come on up here. And Debbie, can you come, and we're going to pray for these guys. And then Jay and Melanie, can you stand behind them and pray? And I'm going to switch sides here. And just want to pray for you as they've been doing this now for months, you know, as we're moving along. But I just haven't had a chance to be up here and pray for you guys. So this was on my heart. So we're going to lift them up and we'll just pray as the Holy Spirit leads. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise your holy name. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise and honor. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your love. Thank you, Father, for your gifts, the gifts that you've placed in Pastor Jesse and Heather. Thank you, Lord, for the callings that you've placed in them. Thank you, Father, for the anointings that you've placed in them. And Father, I thank you, if they lack any good thing, Lord, I give it to them right now. We give it to them, and we stand with them in this call, in this vision, in this plan and purpose that you have. Thank you, Jesus, for that you have led them through their life from day to day, from obviously small children up until now, many, many different opportunities, many different twists and turns. But I thank you, Lord, it's not been by mistake. Thank you, Lord, they're right where they're supposed to be, doing what you've called them to do. Now, Father, I just speak this word, Father, that you gave me. Hallelujah. As we were in worship, I heard this word, occupy. Occupy. Occupy the position of pastor. Occupy this vision. Occupy with all of the authority, with all of the strength, with all of the wisdom and the vision that the Holy Spirit gives you. Occupy. Engage in the vision. Engage in the calling. Engage and occupy the position of pastor. In Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father. And Lord, we establish it in your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Occupy. That word occupy is more than just be there, hang out there. The word occupy it's used in the parable of the talents. King James parable of the talents, occupy till I return. Yeah, that's what he said. He says, occupy till I return. What it means is do business, do the business, work it. It's going to take work to fulfill the plan and purpose of God, but it's going to work. It's his business. And it'll grow. All you have to do is sow the seed. You just keep sowing the seed and it will work. It will work fully in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, why don't you turn your Bibles? I'm going to ask real quick, what time you usually get done?
11:30.
Oh, no problem. I'll be done by 11:30.
Yep.
Absolutely. If not, We have coffee, right?
Yeah.
All right. Praise God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I have actually been preaching this series for a number of weeks now. I think for almost 3 months at Lake Elmo. And it's just, and I have one sermon left. I'm going to finish it next week, and it's going to be on this topic. And the series itself that I've been teaching has turned out to be a little controversial, which I never thought it would have been. I've had some people not real excited. I did spend 3 weeks talking about being steadfast. You're going to hear that word here in these verses, steadfast. I spent 3 weeks talking about being steadfast, and steadfast means that you don't quit. You don't give up. You don't quit no matter what. You just keep doing what God's called you to do, and you keep doing it. But you keep doing it in the light of no matter what's going on, how hard it gets, how bad it is. You know, and I talked a bit about persecution. You keep following God even if there's persecution. You keep following God even if people don't treat you right. You keep following God because he didn't call you, as long as people treat you right, as long as people help you and work with you and so on, you do it because he said to do it. You know, Jesus preached a sermon one time, and they figure it was right after he fed 5,000, and it said that there were 5,000 men. And then also, you know, I mean, we know human nature. If there was 5,000 men, there would have been probably about 5,000 women. And then if you figure there's men and women there, there's probably kids, because they didn't say they counted the kids. They just counted the men, you know, and say there was, you know, another 5,000 kids or more, you know, that's 15,000 people. When he fed the 5,000 men, there were more than that there. And God was more than able to turn those fish and bread into supply for all those people. But right after that, because they kept, now they wouldn't leave him alone. And he said, you guys are doing this only because I fed you. You only did this because I multiplied the loaves and the fish. So here's what you need to do. If you want to follow me, he says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they went, okay, you're nuts. This guy is crazy. And literally everybody left. Everybody left except the 12. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you guys going to go too? He didn't turn to them and say, please don't go. Please, please don't go. Please don't walk away because if you guys leave, then what am I going to have left? No, he turned to him. He says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, where else can we go? You're the only one with the words of life. So you can be persecuted. You can have seemingly bad results, but look what Jesus did. He spoke truth. He spoke life. He walked in the fullness of who he was. He wasn't here to gather huge crowds. He was here to die. He was here to be crucified and his blood to be shed. Now, he preached along the way because, you know, praise God, some did listen. Yeah, I would imagine even some of those, that big crowd did come back and follow his message. But it didn't look like it in the moment. It looked like he was a failure in the moment, but he wasn't a failure. But I was speaking on persecution, and people don't like to hear about persecution. People don't, you know, not giving up, not quitting. I spoke on some stuff. I made some comments. People weren't real happy. But you know what? The plan of God is still going to be fulfilled. Yeah. It'll still be fulfilled no matter what. So I've been preaching this. I'm coming on the last one. You came in. I'm going to test this out on you guys and fix anything I see, you know, any heresy or anything I do wrong. I won't have to hear. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read this real quick. This is not the whole thing. I just wanted to get to the part where I want to talk about today. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin with verse 5. Says, for this very reason, this is Peter writing to the church, writing to the people, telling them how to go deeper with him. And that's really the big overarching premise that I'm ministering on, is going deeper with God. You know, we don't want to be shallow. We want to go deep. But he's, how do we do that? That's the question, is how do we go deeper? He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. That's that word I was just talking about. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, say increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, and if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fall. If you do this, if you add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, you keep adding on, you keep going deeper with God. You know, why faith? He started with faith. Why faith? Because what is faith? Faith is, I believe God. I just believe him. If there's two choices here, you know, if the world is saying one thing and God is saying another, I'm just going to believe him. But not everybody does. Not everybody believes that God can supply all of your needs, or that God can heal you, or that God is going to protect you, or God can do all these things. Not everybody believes those things when you come right to the moment when you have to walk in it. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. Man, that's why I need to keep adding too. That's why I need to keep growing. We all need to keep growing. We all have room to grow. But we add to, I believe God, with virtue. What's virtue? It means you're a good person. That means you act rightly. You make good choices. You don't steal. You don't covet. You don't do the things that a sinner does. You add to your faith virtue. And then you add to your virtue, how do you know how to live? You add to your virtue knowledge. And what knowledge are we talking about? The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you know how to live? You know how to live by reading the word, by hearing his story, by knowing him, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it isn't about knowing me. Trust me. It's about knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Then the more you know about him, the more virtuous you can be. But you have to believe God that he is doing it. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Oh, great. See, I did a whole sermon on self-control. And then people started tempting me with key lime pie. Self-control is, I'm not going to have the fourth piece, you know? Or the second piece. Or the large piece instead of the small piece. Self-control. And it can be any area of your life. I'm just joking about this. Well, I'm not joking about the key lime pie, but I mean, there could be anything. You know, we can overindulge. You know, TikTok. See if anybody's wincing. No, don't mess with my TikTok, man. Instagram, whatever, you know, whatever is the thing that you have trouble controlling, you need to add to that. Add to your knowledge and your virtue. You add self-control where you control your own desires. Then add to your self-control steadfastness, and that steadfastness is don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Don't quit. If God is leading you in a direction, you do it until he says to stop. No matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter how bad, how hard they tell you not to do it, You don't quit. Don't give up. Steadfastness. And add to your steadfastness, godliness. Oh, great. Godliness. I mean, how can we be godly? Oh, you see, you add two. You keep working in this direction. The more you add to this, the deeper you go with God. All of a sudden, you start acting like God. You start talking like God. You start, you know, you're not God. Gracious, good night. There's no way you're not God. But you start to act like it, and people go, wow, you've changed. I still remember, you know, very, very carefully do I tell my testimony. Grew up as a Christian till I went to college. I was an idiot for 6 years. That's my testimony. Idiot. Dumb. How dumb can somebody be and still breathe? Walk away from God. Didn't walk away from God. Ran away from God. Did a lot of stupid things. One night, after I came back to the Lord, I started growing, started being in the Word, started hanging around Christians, started seeking Him, started systematically following Him and putting aside those lusts, putting aside those evil desires, putting aside that actions. I started acting differently. Praise God. You wouldn't have liked me then. But one night I walked into a restaurant and I knew there was a woman sitting in the booth, and her brother was sitting across the booth from her, who was one of the sheriffs in our county. I didn't want to talk to them because I knew her, but I didn't want to talk to him because we knew each other. BC, or during that time. But I couldn't not acknowledge her, so I walked over and said, "Hi, Teresa, how you doing?" And she goes, "Have you met my brother?" I said, "Well, yeah, we've met." You know, shook his hand. And I'm just thinking, oh, this is so weird. And I start to walk away. And I hear him whisper, "Boy, has he changed." And I went, "Praise God. Praise God, they're noticing." Statue of limitations weren't up for a long time after that. But praise God, has he changed. You start acting differently. You start living differently. Godliness. You can't do that just by willpower. You have to do it by adding to, growing deeper, knowing him more. And after godliness, brotherly affection. Loving each other, loving other Christians. They will know we are Christians by our love. I mean, if you don't like other Christians, there's a problem. If you don't like, I mean, you know, there's a ton of people in this world. There's a ton of people in this area, in this region, who quit going to church. They're calling them, you know, they call them duns. D-O-N-E-S, duns. They're done with church. They've done it. They've played, you know, they've been hurt. They're not doing it anymore. They're done. Well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Really? I mean, when the Holy Spirit tells you, do not forsake the gathering together, there's a reason for it. Now, are you going to believe him when he says that? Or are you just going to, I'm going to call an audible here. I'm going to do what I want to do. We need the body of Christ. We need one another. The problem is, Christians are weird. Christians are weird. I've been in this game for a long time, man. I've been in ministry for over 35 years. I've seen it. I've seen weirdness. I've seen weird people. I've even been weird. I'm sure, many times. I'm probably being weird to you right now. That's okay. You have to love me. You have to love me. It's just he said, look, add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly affection, Philadelphia. That's the Greek word Philadelphia, is brotherly kindness. You love one another. But then, here's the one I want to get to, is add to your brotherly kindness, love. Just love. Just love. Pure love. God's love. God's love. I want to talk about what God's love is. You know, you can never hear too much about God's love. Because if it wasn't for his love, none of us would be sitting here. All of us would be lost. That word love is agape, the God kind of love. That's there's like four different kinds of love. I can't remember what the first one is. It's the brotherly, it's just brotherly affection. Agapo, agapao, agapa. I'm not a Greek guy. Pardon? Agape is the God kind of love. Yep, that's the one we're talking about. It's agapao or something like that. That's brotherly affection. But then you have eros, which is love, you know, marriage love, husband-wife love. But then you have phileo, which is just friend. When Jesus was asking Peter, do you phileo me? Are you? Well, of course I am. I'm your friend, Jesus. I'm your friend. He finally got to, do you agape me? The God kind of love. And Peter got upset. Oh, come on. Why do you keep asking me that question? You know, he didn't answer. Well, fine. I phileo you. He said he didn't even answer back agape. Because he knew, and we're going to talk about what agape means. When you agape or agape someone, there's a price. Agape love, which is most often crowned as the highest form of Christian love, is the kind of love and action that shows empathy. Empathy. You love so much that you got to do something about it. You can love somebody, but you can be okay with him. You can care about him, but God kind of love, agape, has to do something about it. That's a higher form. You know, I can say I love my wife, but if I don't treat my wife with love, there I do something. It's actually the verb form of the Greek word agape. So you see, I'm not a Greek guy, but the word's in there, and it means you care, you love, but you really love. But now, if you love, well, here I'll give you an example. John 3:16. Go to John 3:16. Probably don't even need to go there. We'll go back here to this in just a second. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That word "loved" is that agapao, agapo, agapo, and that is the love that that was expressed by him, that he loved. He loves the world. He cares about the world so much. He loves. When he looks at the world, he goes, "Oh, it's my creation. I did that." He cares about it. He wants to do so. For God so loved the world that he gave. That word love that he gave. You love so much, he did something about it. He sent Jesus. He gave his only son because he loved us so much. You can love somebody, but if you don't express it in an action, then it's just affection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God loved his creation so much that he gave. That he did something about it. He took the most precious thing that he had, his word, his son, his one and only son, himself. He gave of himself. Well, how does that work to now? How does that work in this world? How does it work in your world? You know, you can care about somebody. You can love. You can care about them. But you don't have to have anything to do with them. You know, you can love. I could say I love Jesse, man. I care about him, man. There's history here. We've known each other and we've gone through some stuff together. I knew Jesse when he wasn't living for God. And I still loved him. But here's the deal. How do I know that God kind of love Jesse? If Jesse's life is in danger, I'm willing to lay down my life for his. Jesus said that there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for another, for a friend. The God kind of life, love, doesn't just care about you. The God kind of love says, I don't want to spend time without you, so I will send my greatest gift to die on a cross, a horrible death. The kind of love and action that shows empathy extends the desire for good of the beloved, wants the best, extends help, or demonstrates good intentions, and is intended for everyone. Agape love is sacrificial. But it's certainly not easy. Loving with agape love means not always getting our way. Shoot. Sometimes it means requiring us to act in the best interest of the other, to show empathy and understanding, and to extend grace, especially when it's the hardest to give. For God so loved the world. Do you know there's verses that talk about that the world is at enmity with God? The world hates God. There are three enemies of God. Three enemies of God, three enemies of the Christian. One is the world. One is the devil. The other is flesh. Those things push back and constantly are at war. But it says that God so loved the world, the one who hated him, when he sent his son. Jesus gave a parable about a landowner, a vineyard owner, planted a vineyard, turned it over to some other people, said, I'm going to go leave for a while and I'm going to come back. And when I do, I want to be able to eat some of the fruit. I want the money out of the business. I want to be able to have the profit. And he sent one of his workers to check on it. And they said, ooh, hey, if we beat him up, maybe he won't come back again. So they beat up the messenger. And the messenger goes back and says, man, they beat me up. They didn't give me any. They not only didn't give me anything, they beat me up. And he says, I'm going to send somebody who's a little higher ranked. So he sent the next guy. The next guy got to the vineyard. And they said, ooh, he's sending in the big guns now. Hey, let's beat him up. And they beat him up and threw him out. He went back and said, hey, they're not giving, they're not going to, they're showing no reason to be a part of this. They don't want your ownership. They don't want your participation. And he says, well, I'm going to send my son because there's no way they're not going to accept my son and give us back our vineyard if I send my son. They send the son, and what did the vineyard worker say? Let's kill him. Jesus told that parable well before he died on the cross. He knew what was coming. Because God sent his son to the vineyard owners or vineyard workers, fully expecting, fully deserving a prophet. And they said, let's kill him. Because if we kill him, then we'll own it straight out. He won't have anybody to give it to. And God sent his son anyway. Jesus went to the cross anyway. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Literally every time for 3 years, every time, it wasn't the first time they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him over a cliff one time. I've seen that cliff. I've been on the opposite side of the valley, and that cliff, that's Nazareth. Nazareth is built on a high hill, and there's this cliff. And so you look at it and you hear this, you hear that story about they took him to the edge of the edge of town, to the edge of the cliff. They were going to throw him off. I'm thinking, man, that's a big cliff. And it didn't say Jesus had to fight his way out, or that, you know, a whole bunch of his friends got together and they had this big sword fight and they got him out. It just says that all of a sudden he just walked right through him. It wasn't his time. They were plotting to kill him for probably years. Months for sure. The Jews, they were plotting to kill him, and he'd ask him a question. They'd come in trying to trick him to be able to say something that would give them a reason to kill him, and he would ask them a question, and they'd be so stumped that they wouldn't follow through on their plans. I'm convinced that if Jesus would have started talking in the garden, or if he had started talking at the trial, or if he had started talking at Pilate, it says that he went to the cross like a lamb being led to slaughter, silent. He says he could have called 10,000 angels. Peter, what are you doing? Don't chop the guy's ear off. I could stop this if I want to, but he didn't want to. Why? Because he loved. He loved us so much. He loved you that he did it anyway. He loved me and he went anyway. Even when I didn't deserve it. Even when I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he did it anyway. He loved. So how do we express that love? How do we express that love? Years ago, I had a guy that I didn't like. And I not only didn't like him, I hated him. I was in the world. He did something to me. I hated him. I grew up with him. I had known him my whole life. And he did something to me. And I hated him. I even told him, see, the statute of limitations are over, so I could talk about some of this stuff. He did this, and he came around, and he was talking to me and kind of acting smart, acting tough. And I looked at him right in the eyes. I said, if I ever see you again, I'll kill you. And I meant it. I'll kill you. I said, I don't ever want to see you again. I hated him. I hated him with everything that was in me. So time goes on. The Lord deals with my heart. I rededicate my life. And I start reading the Word. And I start knowing him. I start going deeper, deeper, and deeper. And one day, I was listening to some radio program, and it was talking about forgiveness. And all of a sudden, I realized the Holy Spirit was telling me I needed to forgive that guy. And I was like, no, 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 no. Anybody but him. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, him. You need to forgive him. I was like, I can't. I can't forgive him. I can't. He did this, and I've hated him for so long. I can't. I said, Lord, I don't play games. I'm not messing around here. I'm not going to say, okay, well, I forgive him when I know my heart is not that I don't forgive him. So I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to play again. I said, I don't even know how I could. I can't get there in my understanding. I said, no, Lord, I can't forgive him. And he's like, you have to forgive him, or I can't forgive you. And I was like, I said, okay, here's the deal. I get it. I want to honor you, God. I don't like him. I hate him. Still hate him then. But Lord, I can't do this in my own. I said, here's what I'll do. I will let you, I'll let you work on me from the inside. I'll give you free rein to deal with me. I don't know how you'll do it. I don't care. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you, I'm willing to give this up. And for you to change me. That's all I can do. That's the only, I'm just being honest, that's all I can do. And that conviction left and it quit. That was it. And I quit thinking about it. I quit thinking about him. I was like, that's all I can do is, Lord, you can do. If you want me to love him, if you want me to forgive him, then you have to just work in my life. Time went by. Much time went by. Literally, if I had ever, you know, before that point, if I ever heard his name, I would just get angry, just furious, because I hated him. Time went by. One day, and he was from my hometown, one day I was visiting my parents, and I was talking to my folks, and they all of a sudden, they said his name. And I was like, my first thought was anger. But I wasn't angry. I was like, well, that's weird. That's the first time in years that as soon as I heard his name, I didn't just get furious. I was like, huh, that didn't make me angry. That's weird. Still didn't like him. Still probably would have said I hated him. But I was like, man, I'm not angry. That's interesting. More time went by. I can't tell you what I did. I can't give you the 5 steps of how to get to where you can forgive somebody for the most horrible thing that could be done to you. I don't have it. Because all I said was, Lord, I'll give you the 1 step. Lord, change my heart. If you want to change my heart, you change my heart. And left it, just walked away from it. More time passed by. And somebody, we were in a conversation, and somebody mentioned him. And all of a sudden I realized, I guess I don't even not like him anymore. It's like, okay, Lord, just bless him. I was able to say, Lord, bless him. You know, I don't know where he is in his life. I don't know anything about him. Lord, bless him. That was it. Nothing more. There was no, you know, but just like, okay, I guess I don't even hate him anymore. Okay, Lord, I forgive him. And I thought, man, I'm there. I've reached it. Okay, thank you, Jesus. I can forgive this guy. And then one day I was visiting my parents. We were visiting my parents, and I always get up early before everybody else. I like to eat breakfast as soon as I get up. And I was going to go in the kitchen and eat breakfast. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, don't make breakfast. Go uptown, 2 miles away. Go up to the small town, little tiny town. There's a restaurant there. I knew there was a restaurant there. Go to the restaurant and order breakfast. And I was like, really? I had never done that. I've done it once in my life. Just once, that day. Never done it before. Get up. He said, go into town, have breakfast at that restaurant. And that was it. He didn't tell me anymore. I was like, well, okay. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. So I got in the car. I drove uptown. I walked in. And as I'm driving uptown, I'm about halfway there. His name was Lee. This guy's name was Lee. The Holy Spirit says, Lee is going to be there, and I want you to talk to him. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I was not ready for it. I didn't expect it. I just was like, when the Holy Spirit said, when you get there, you're going to see Lee, and when you do, I want you to talk to him. All of a sudden, there was absolutely zero hate. Zero hate. I mean, there was so none hate that I actually felt compassion for him. I was like, oh my gosh. But then I was scared because I hadn't talked to him in well over 10 years. And the last thing I told him was, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. But I'm like, I'm not only not mad at him, I not only don't hate him, I'm not mad at him, and there's actually compassion. It's like, oh my gosh, I care about this guy. And I hadn't seen him in all of those years. So I get up there, I go inside the restaurant, I look around the restaurant, it's about the size of this room, there's maybe 12 tables in the whole place. I look around and he's not there. And I went, oh, okay, that was the pizza. Never mind. So I went over and I sat down, and Lee wasn't in the room. So I order breakfast, I get my coffee, I'm starting to eat my breakfast, and all of a sudden you hear ding, 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 the door opens. And he walks in the building. He walked right in the restaurant. And the moment I saw him walk through, I loved him. It's just weird. I had compassion. I loved him. And I was like, okay, this is crazy. So he walks in, he sat over on the other side of the room. I'm on that side of the room. He's on this, and I'm looking at him. He doesn't even see me. He doesn't recognize, he just wasn't even looking at me. He orders and starts. I get done with my breakfast, and I was like, well, now what do I do? And the Holy Spirit said, walk over there and talk to him. I was like, okay. And my mind wasn't really, I was going dealing with a lot. I walked over, and I stood by the table, and I looked down, and I said, hey, Lee, how you doing? He looked up, and he went, because he remembered the last thing I said to him more than 10 years before, 15 years before. And I stuck out my hand and I said, hey, man, it's good to see you. He's like, hi. how are you doing? I said, can I sit down? And he said, sure. So I sat down. And I mean, it's just weird. The love of God was just in me for this guy. So I started asking him, I said, how's it going? And he started telling me. His life was horrible. He was divorced. His kids didn't want anything to do with him. And the more he talked, the more compassion. I was like, man, I want to pray for you. I want to, there's hope. There's an answer. There's love. Love that just doesn't go, okay, hey, I'm okay with that person, or I'm okay with it. No, love means you're willing to do something about it, something that's completely opposite of who you are. That's the God kind of love. I couldn't even work that up in the natural. The only way that works is the Holy Spirit puts a love in you for someone or something. So when I say something, I mean a love for a people group, a love for a community, a love. And that's where this is all leading today. God has you here for a reason. God has this church here for a reason. And it's to love this area, to love these people. But that love is not just, hey, I'm for you, good luck. No, it's how do we affect their lives? Love does something. If you love somebody, if you love your wife, you'll treat your wife with love. You'll do things. You'll act upon it. If you love your kids, you'll act upon it. Man, I love my granddaughter. I play with her. I read the same book over and over and over again. Oh my gosh. Actually, I've gotten to the point where, 10 times, that's about it. You know, let's get a different book. You got other books. But I'll just do it, you know? I'll let her mess with me. I don't like people to mess with me, but I'll let her mess with me. You act differently when you love. So who is God calling you to love? And he's calling you to love somebody. He's calling you to love. And it's not just the people you like to love. Usually it's the people you don't like to love. When Jesus was taken up into heaven, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, hometown, Judea, surrounding area, Samaria. Samaria is the place you don't want to go. Jews didn't like Samaritans. Who is God telling you to love, encouraging you to love, putting you in a place to love? Could be your coworker. Maybe you don't like your coworker. Okay? Ask God to change your heart because he wants to love that person. Because you may be the only person that ever shows the love of God to him or her. Who's God calling you to love? Even as I've been speaking, God's put somebody in your heart. Put some people in your heart. Some area in your heart. Whatever it may be. How does God show his love through you? What is he asking you to do to show his love to the world? Let's pray. Father, this is beyond us. This is more than we can do. It's more than we're able to do in our own ability. And so, Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to supersede, to listen to our words and allow us, that where we allow you to mess with us and to show who you want to show love to through us. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, including myself, that as we walk in this, Father, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up. We want Jesus' name to be lifted up and all men, women, and children drawn unto you. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.